All right, Brother Shannon said 2:12, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, in verse number 12. That you may walk worthy of God who calls you into his own eternal kingdom and glory. That you might walk worthy. Paul uses that phrase on numerous occasions in his writing, that you might walk worthy of the gospel. And he helps us with that when he talks about it. Look in chapter number 1. Look in chapter 1 when he makes reference to why he was giving thanks to God. There's two reasons Paul highlights why he gave thanks to God. Number one was the fact of their faith, their love, and their hope. He says, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. He thanked God for that. Why? You've heard me say this before. Those things are not rooted in men. They are eternal. They are given to us. Faith is a gift. Love is a gift. Hope is a gift from God. And they speak about what they were doing. They were laboring or working by faith. That is, by the word of God. They was working with eternal purpose. And then they labored or they toiled. The word means to, you pointed out earlier, those chemo treatments for 41, 43 days. How it would take a toll on the body. And when somebody works to exhaustion, it cuts their strength. The word means to cut your strength down. They were laboring and it was cutting their strength, but they were laboring out of love. And he said, I thank God for that, because you were toiling and laboring out of love. How you did it with joy because of the hope that you had. You did it cheerfully. And he thanked God for that. But then he thanked God also knowing. That is in verse number 4. Knowing. The word knowing has the idea, we translate that times as behold, as seeing or perceiving or discerning. Paul said, I see, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That God has elected you. God has chosen you. How do I know he's chosen you? He goes on to say, for how the word of God was revealed to you. How was it revealed? That's where verse 5 comes in. He says, for our message, the gospel, came not unto you in word only. It came by word. It came by declaration. But it also came in power. It came in power. It came by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And it came with much assurance. Much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were for your sake. The word much assurance, Paul is saying that when we brought the gospel to you, we brought the word of God to you, but we had the power of God's grace upon us. God was doing something miraculous in this. He was doing something with power that was in the gospel, unveiling salvation unto you. The presence of the Holy Spirit was among us. And we came with great confidence knowing of what the gospel does to a person's life when it transforms it. We believe God was going to redeem people. We came with much assurance, with great expectation, with great confidence. Simply, he then reiterates, you know what manner of men we were among you. That is saying, we walk worthy of the gospel. No different than what he's telling them in chapter number 2 and verse 12 when he encouraged them to walk worthy of the gospel. He said, I'm not telling you to do anything that we haven't already set out to do ourselves. When we came to you, we came with a word from God. That word had the power of God upon it. It had God's presence of the Holy Spirit unveiling or opening your understanding to that word. And it came with much assurance, with great confidence and expectation that God was going to transform lives. Why? Because we believe the gospel is a redeeming message, and it rescues the perishing, and it just doesn't deliver us from things, it delivers us to things. And we come with great assurance of that, and that's why we encourage in you, walk worthy of the gospel. This much assurance. And we need to have confidence when we proclaim the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
We understand the power of the gospel. We understand the presence of God upon it. Matter of fact, turn to Titus chapter number 3. Look in Titus chapter number 3, just a few books over. Look in Titus 3 and look in verse number 1. Let's just start there and read down a couple verses and watch the idea of the Holy Spirit at work. That's why Paul gave thanks to God over this, because it was unquestionable to them that God had chosen these people who believed in Thessalonica because of the way that God spoke to them. Unusual, and just not that the gospel was proclaimed, but it had power with it, the presence of God's Spirit, and great confidence of what God was about to do. Notice what verse number 1 of Titus chapter 3 says. Remind them, Titus, to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, for be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once also foolish. We were also disobedient. We were also deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He did what? Verse 5, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? The Holy Ghost, whom God poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul is saying that when we came and preached to you at Thessalonica, we declared the gospel to you. We declared it with power of the grace of God, but the Holy Ghost regenerated and refreshed and renewed hearts to respond to the message of the gospel. And you just didn't receive it as a word from men. You received it as it was, a word from God. Amen. This was God at work, amen?
Amen.
And that's why Paul is so delighted of saying, I know God chose you, because how He revealed the word to you, how you received the word as if it was from God, because it was from God. This wasn't a word generated by man. This came from God to you.
Amen.
And how the word was redeeming. It redeemed you. You turned to trust God. You turned from serving idols and you turned to serve the living and true God. God rescued you. And how can I not but give thanks and glory to Him, because He deserves the praise for this. And I'm thanking Him because I know He selected you, because how He revealed the word to you, how you received the word, and how the word redeemed you.
Amen.
It set you apart for His service. From there, you've been working with faith, laboring with love, and you wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't help but shout. God done a work. Amen. Why? He's telling this church, you are an example to everyone who believes of this is how God works when He redeems people. Go back to chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians and we'll see this. Let's just read from verse number 4. I'll read it again. He says, brethren, I'm thanking because I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do I know? That conjunction. For, isn't that a conjunction? Our English teacher. What does that conjunction do? Connects us what? Back to His previous statement. What He's telling us. It's in the flow. Because, for, Our gospel, the message, came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6 says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And regardless of what was going on around you and the persecution that was coming against us, you knew you was entering into something that was going to cause you trouble. But because of the power of God, because what the Holy Spirit done in you, you welcomed the word of God with joy. With joy. Turn over to chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Look in verse 13. Chapter 2, 13 says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. When you received the word of God, you received it and heard not just us, but you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? So here he is. He's saying it wasn't just in the fact of how it was revealed to you, but how you received it. Amen. You received it as the breath of God, that God spoke to you directly. But notice, go back to chapter number 1 again. And look, verse number 7 says, so that you are examples to all that believe. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. And in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad that we don't need to say a word. Verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, specifically Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what do we see in that? We see three things. How did Paul know that God had selected this group of people? Number one, how the word of God was revealed. Number two, how they received the word from God. And number three, the redeeming work of the word of God, that they trusted him, they turned in trust to him. That meant they turned from their idols and selfish living, and they turned to serve the living and true God and wait for his son Jesus. That's the work of grace, ain't it?
Amen.
Those three things. That's why Paul couldn't help but say, I know God's done a work in you. How do I know? Because God showed up when the word was preached. You didn't receive it as a mere word from a man. You knew God was speaking to you. And the gospel redeemed you. It transformed your life. It took you from serving self-centered interest and idols to serving the living and true God. And not only that, but you believed that Jesus was coming back for you. You serving, living, and looking for his hope and his promise of his return. And that's one of the clear messages of Thessalonians, is that we see in every chapter it's dealing with the return of Jesus. Each chapter mentions his return. That's why you've heard me say before that phrase I like to remind myself from time to time and others about living in the light of his return. And that's really the message of Thessalonians, learning how to live in the light of his return. And that's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us how to live, how to love, and how to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in these passages right here. He mentions it in each chapter, the five chapters that we have. Every chapter, he mentions the return of Christ. Because that's part of the gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
He's coming back for us. We see the gospel's work and how effective it is. You get into chapter 2, Paul is simply just saying to the folks there at Thessalonica, remember, we loved you, we led you, and we lived before you. We loved you, we lived before you, and we led you. And that's really, when you look at our lives, that's the way we want. We want to love people. We want to walk worthy of the gospel, live it out before them, and we want to lead them. We want to lead them how to live in the light of the return of Christ. He goes on to tell them in these chapters here that our word, when we proclaimed it to you, we didn't proclaim it with error or with guile to you. We didn't do it to try to butter you up. We didn't try to bargain with you to make it more sellable. We wasn't going to flatter you. We didn't do any of those things. Matter of fact, we didn't take anything from you. We treated you like a nursing mother would to her. You think about a mother nursing a child. A mama don't ask a child for anything. What does that mama do? She gives and she gives. And that's what Paul was saying. We came, we didn't take anything from you. We came to give you. We came to pour out into you what God had done inside of us. And that's why he's saying that we lived it before you. We simply loved you like a mother would love their own children. And we admonished you like a father would admonish his children by exhorting you, telling you to come alongside, and then showing you how we lived. Any good father is going to exhort their children, and they're going to bring them alongside and walk through life with them, and then they're going to point out examples of how to live and say, come follow me and how I live life. And that child is going to make a decision whether they want to follow them or not. And that's simply what Paul is saying. We exhorted you, we comforted you, and we charged you. We gave testimony of how to walk this out and how to live it God's way. It's simply saying, we loved you. We lived it out before you, and we led you how to walk in his strength and his power. And folks, that's what we're to do. Amen? Amen. That's what we're to do with our families. That's what we're to do with our children. That's what we're to do in our community. That's what we're to do in our churches. That's what we're to do on a job. We love people. We live out the gospel before them, and then we lead them to keep their eyes on Jesus and to walk with him. And that's being an example to them. Amen? So we gave to you and never took from you. Chapter 2 in verse number 1. Let's just start there. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not vain. It wasn't empty. Something you want to keep in mind is this. Paul and him was not in Thessalonica very long. There was a problem that took place in Thessalonica. And remember when Jason made some kind of deal with the authorities and Paul and him had to get out of town and couldn't come back, whatever the deal was made, we're not sure. Scripture says he took surety from Jason and they got him out of town and Timothy went back to check on him, but Paul and him didn't go back. And they came from Philippi. While they were at Philippi, remember they got beaten and got put in jail, and that's when the jailer got saved. And when they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. And Paul talks about that. We came to you with much affliction. We came to you with a great burden. We came to you after being terribly mistreated, but we had confidence and boldness in the gospel. That's why we kept going and why we kept proclaiming the message, and we didn't hold back. But he wasn't with them very long. He was only with them for a short period of time, and they had no leadership there to help guide them as other places did. Other places Paul would go, he might be there for 18 months. He might be there for a little bit longer, and they could develop disciples and grow them and launch them out. But in Thessalonica, they didn't have that. And Paul was deeply concerned about their condition. What will they be? And he said, I couldn't stand it no more. Chapter 3 gets in, so I sent Timothy to you. And when Timothy came back and told us about your condition and the fact that you were working and laboring and resting in the hope and cheerfulness before the Lord, and you couldn't wait to see us again, you encouraged and you strengthened us. And Paul is just telling them, when we came to you, we didn't come to you empty-handed. We didn't come to you in vain. Verse 2 says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul said, we didn't flinch. That's one thing about shooting a rifle. If you want to be accurate, there's certain techniques that you want to practice when you shoot a rifle. And if you ever shot one that kicks super hard, anybody ever shoot a rifle that'll just thump you? And there's when a rifle really kick you, or if you ever get cut by a scope or anything like that, there's a tendency to want to flinch when you pull that trigger. You anticipating the kick on it. But anybody that shoots accurately and shoots well wants that gun to surprise them when they go off. But if somebody that's been wounded or hurt by it, they're going to flinch, and that's going to pull everything else off. Paul had been wounded. Those that are with him had been beaten. They'd been put in jail. And he's saying, but we didn't flinch. We were prepared for it because we believed in what we were living. We believed what we were preaching, and we believed it was going to transform you too. And we didn't come scared. We understood our limitations, but we come with confidence in the Lord. And we preached, and he says these words, verse 3, "For our exhortation, our declaration, our proclaiming to you, our message, our word, was not from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Notice, see, when men attempt to please men, their message is going to be with error.
Amen.
Their message is going to be unclean. Their message is going to have guile in it. Anytime it's tainted with the approach to please men. For an example, Paul said we didn't seek glory from it. If a man seeks glory from men, that is a revelation he don't have glory from heaven to give away. When men seek glory from men, it is a revelation they don't have eternal glory to give away. When you have eternal glory from God to give away, you don't need glory from men. You're the one bringing the glory. You're not to receive glory. That is praise and adoration and to be built up by men. You're coming. That's what Paul's saying. We came to you not to receive from you. We came to give you heaven. We came to bring heaven to you. We wasn't coming to please you. That meant we could not be deceitful. We couldn't be in error, and we couldn't flatter you with words. Why? We wanted to see God transform you. He tells us, watch, let's see. Let me keep reading on here. Verse number 5. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words." That's the idea. We didn't try to butter you up. We didn't try to build you up so that you could take our words. I don't like a flatterer. I don't like somebody who's going to try to butter you up but really don't mean what they're telling you. Are you with me? So we didn't use flattery words, as you know, nor we didn't bait you in with a cloak for covetousness. We wasn't out for your stuff, so we didn't cloak it with something that would appeal to your nature so that we can take things from you. We wasn't out for your money. We wasn't out for anything that you can give to us. So we didn't cloak what we were bringing to you. We didn't bargain. We didn't bait you so that we can take something from you. We didn't tell you that you smell good or you look good or any of those types of things. We was coming to let you know that you was going to die if you didn't trust Jesus. Amen. And that message cuts. That message cuts when people tell you and come to you and tell you that the way you are is at enmity with God. You're in rebellion toward Him. You're serving idols, and God gave His life to rescue you from that. But if you don't believe that message, you're going to perish in your sin. He wasn't coming to tell them that they was the best thing since sliced bread and wanting a big group of people to follow Him. He was coming to see people rescued. And to rescue them, they had to know that they was a sinner and that they would die without Jesus. And He goes on to say, that verse 6, "nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have demands as an apostle of Christ." Paul is saying that we could have legitimately had demands in our position, but we didn't seek that in no means. Why? We were coming to serve you and to bring a message to you. And people that seek glory, approval, and adoration and praise from men manifests they don't have glory to give away.
Come on.
Because a man that's got something to give away doesn't go to a place to receive from everybody else. He goes to give. Are you with me?
Amen.
And that's exactly what he was saying. We came to give you something, not to take anything from you. You was in need, and we brought this message to you. And people that seek glory and praise and being puffed up, basically this is what Paul was saying. We didn't butter you up, we didn't bait you up, and we didn't come in like big shots. We didn't need your praise. We come in to tell you the truth, and the truth is Jesus gave his life for you. And when he gave his life, that means he demands your life. And you know what? The people heard the message.
Come on.
And they gave their life up in faith to follow after Jesus. And not simply follow Jesus, they followed them who was following Jesus. Are you with me? Paul said that. You followed us and the Lord. And we need to be in a place where we can invite people, come follow me, because I'm following him.
Amen.
If you come follow me, you're not going to go wrong, because I'm taking you to him, because I'm bringing him to you. And that's the way we need to look at life. And that's why these things help us so much and encourage it. We don't want to butter people up. We don't want to bait them in with covetousness to take from them. And we don't need to be the big shot seeking their praise and adoration. No, we've got glory to give away. We got something to give away. I got truth to give away. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the scripture says, do everything you got to do to get a hold of truth. But go give it away. Don't sell it. Go give it away. Do what it takes to get it. And then go give it away.
Amen.
And that's exactly what they were doing. What they were doing. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody else? Anything you want to add? Give away to it. This is some good stuff. Three times. Chapter 1, verse 7. That you became examples to all that believe. Believers are examples to believers. He doesn't just say it once. He says it three times, actually. Look, if you would, in verse number 10 of chapter number 2. You are witnesses, and God also among you who what? Verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who what?
Believe.
Who believe. The word is only effective in those who believe.
Amen.
Paul says you are an example to those who believe. Verse 10 says that we behaved ourselves wisely among those who believe. Why? Because Paul's behavior has no bearing or effect on those that doesn't believe. Matter of fact, they see it as contrary to that which is right. That's why they put him in jail. It was only wise and something that was blameless and just among those who are also believers.
Amen.
Why? Followers are examples to followers. Believers are example to believers. We live in a culture today that we believe we got to be the example for everybody and their brother. We don't. We are examples to believers. To believers.
Amen.
We're not concerned about whether they approve of us or not. We're more concerned about, does he approve of us? And are we walking worthy of his gospel? Then we're an example to believers. Other people will see our good works and conduct, but then others will try to harm us.
Yeah.
We are to be an example to one another of how to love and live in the light of his return. Amen?
Amen.
And other people are not going to recognize it or see it to those that don't believe. The word of God doesn't work for them. It doesn't apply to them. It only applies to us who believe. Amen?
Amen.
God even says that in the book of Micah. He says, you know why my word works for those who serve, who trust me, and why it doesn't work for you? It only works for those that trust me. Now, we believe God's word's right, amen?
Come on.
And it's the only way. But his word doesn't work for men and women that don't trust him.
Amen.
That's why they don't keep coming back to it. They find other things that work for them. It doesn't work for them. So they keep going to other stuff. They keep reading other things. They keep seeking out help from other people. But God is not their answer. That's why Scripture says salvation is far from the wicked, because they do not search thy word.
Amen.
The word belongs to me, because I belong to him. The word belongs to us because we belong to him.
Yes.
If it wasn't for him, it wouldn't apply to me and you, amen. It wouldn't apply for us. It's for us. It's for the believer. It doesn't apply to everybody else, but it will condemn everyone else.
Yes.
It's only when you come in the word and believe the word that the word doesn't condemn you anymore. It's only when you're on the outside that the word condemns.
Amen.
That's why there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who are those that are in Christ Jesus? Those who
believe.
Amen. Those who believe. Everybody else is under condemnation because they don't believe Jesus. Scripture says they're still in darkness.
Amen.
It's for the believer. It's for me and you. So let's live like it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's live like it. Which Paul simply says, walk worthy of the gospel that you believe. Walk worthy of it. Man, that's some good stuff. It'll bless you, amen?
Amen.
Blesses me, helps me. It really does. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your encouragement, your strength, your power, your might. I pray that we will proclaim within the power of your Spirit grace, and with much confidence, the word of God. For in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the means by which you unveil your work and what you've done to rescue us. And we know that you had an anointing upon you to preach good news to the humble and those that are poor in spirit. We've been anointed in you to do the same thing. Doesn't apply to those that are full of pride and walking in darkness. I'm just grateful that that gospel was able to penetrate in the darkness as you did with me. And Lord, that means you got to get involved. That means you have to speak into the darkness of the lost, and that you have to proclaim, let there be light, and they see your face in the life of Christ. That you are for us, you love us, that you came and died for us so that you might fill us and lead us through life. I pray that you teach us and that you help us and that we'll go forth and proclaim and be examples to the believers that we walk in your faithfulness. Thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.